Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Eric Mock on the Slavic Gospel Association's work in an extremely cold region.
They're taking the gospel to these villages at the end of the earth, but to do so takes a new level of ruggedness. Can you imagine getting in a car when it's 50 below zero? You have to put blankets on the floorboard so your feet don't freeze to the bottom of the car.
Eric Mock, next. Today, Spencer Dahlke talks with Eric Mock, a vice president for the Slavic Gospel Association, about their ministry in one of the world's coldest inhabited regions.
Well, what I thought was most interesting was about how you guys have been flying into something like Yakutia in eastern Russia.
Yakutia. Let me give you a perspective, your listener's perspective. First of all, if you live in California, cold needs a new definition to understand what's happening. So imagine like a sub-zero freezer, you know, where they usually put all your frozen goods in and ice forms on it. Imagine getting into a sub-zero freezer to warm up. It's warmer in the freezer than it is outside. So I have been there teaching classes in Yakutia. The capital is Yakutsk. And it's a vast area. I understand geographically the size of India, but with only 1 million people. And they are still uncovering mammoths as the ice melt changes and flows. They're herding reindeer up there still. There are many different unreached people groups in the area, but it's vastly inaccessible. In fact, the best time for us to do training up there is when it's more than 40 degrees below zero, because then the rivers and lakes freeze and they get out these like Zamboni machines to smooth out a highway over the frozen water so that you can travel between locations. So that's a little bit of a perspective. And then when it's more than 40 degrees below zero, the moisture doesn't stay in the air. So it produces this soupy effect that we all call ice fog. And you can't even see your breath getting foggy because basically everything looks the same. Not even Santa likes that kind of cold.
For us living in America, it's kind of hard to imagine what would make that place so inaccessible, because we're used to, at least certain parts of the country maybe, you know, get pretty cold, but for the most part, I guess our infrastructure is really good. Can you give us an idea of why this extreme cold in Yakutia makes it so hard to reach?
Well, it's a combination of the extreme cold, and in the summer, it's the black flies, it's tundra and mud, and it's difficult to get around. In fact, the trains only go within 500 kilometers of the city towards the south, because the roadbeds will sink during the summertime because the ground is unstable. And they actually build their apartment buildings driving heavy pylons down, because the houses would actually implode during the summer because you've got the freezing and then the shrinking of the ground, and houses would collapse from the center down because the ground keeps shifting, and is during the summer, it actually just, you'll sink. And so they have to build them on pylons even though they're on ground. And so life up there is very difficult. Building infrastructure is near impossible. We're spoiled in America. We've got interstates and highways, and we use Google Maps to navigate. We don't even fold out a map anymore to figure out where we're going, and mom doesn't get mad at dad for needing to ask for directions. It's not the same anymore. And so we can navigate out there, literally 2 hours away from the main cities. You can find little villages that are led by a shaman who is a necromancer and summoning up the dead to counsel the village, where these villages have never heard the gospel, never heard of a message of hope, where suicide and murder is common, domestic violence, it's a one-to-one relationship, it's just everywhere. And so you hear about that and these unreached villages, and then all these different people groups are now coming together for biblical training that we're providing, and they're hearing the gospel, and they're being trained up in God's word, and they're taking the gospel to these villages at the end of the earth. But to do so takes a new level of ruggedness. Can you imagine getting in a car when it's 50 below zero? You have to put blankets on the floorboard so your feet don't freeze to the bottom of the car. And then the car breaks down, you're toast, because what are you going to do? You can't just hike down a road when it's 50 below zero. Timer's running and it's minutes before it's too cold. So it's a new way of living, new challenges. And what a joy it is to equip those God has raised up in that region to do the work of ministry.
How did you guys at SGA figure out that there were villages up here? Did you just kind of like satellite image or how did you figure it out?
No, that, you know, I love that. I'm a tech guy, so I love that idea that we were just kind of using satellites to snoop around. But, you know, this is the cool part. God has raised them up. Now, the history of SGA was founded in 1934 by a Belarusian immigrant. And so way back in the Soviet Union days, SGA was involved in broadcasting the Bible at dictation speed over shortwave radio. Communism forced all the families to have shortwave radios so that they could listen to propaganda. And what SGA did on a different frequency is broadcast the Bible, which the propaganda was trying to bust down. So it was really cool. But with the breakup of the Soviet Union, we had accessibility to work with these churches. So we work with about 6,000 churches that are all the legacy churches, Bible-teaching churches that endured under communism. And they're all of the different groups spread out in Russia, Belarus, Ukraine, Kazakhstan. There's 13 countries, including Israel, where immigrants have been going to Israel and we're helping them there. But in this case, the gospel first came to Yakutia in 1984 because a newly married husband and wife felt called to go there, and their parents thought they had lost their minds. And so when they went up there, there were three guys in a gulag in a prison that they were trying to minister to. It was hard, tough sledding, as it were. But in 1991, the first two ladies came to faith through their ministry. So even today, there's less than 1,000 believers among 1 million people and just a smattering of churches. But as they developed, they realized they were fragmented as churches because there was not a common understanding of the Bible. And so they really needed Bible teaching. So they contacted some of the churches in Moscow and said, who will come and teach us? And they reached out to us. And then 11 years ago, I traveled to Yakutia for the first time, and I met with them, and the churches represented multiple people groups, the Sakha people, as well as Russian people. And they said, would you come and teach us? And we said, of course we will. And so we began teaching up there, both in the Russian and the Sakha language. And the sweet part is, and there's nothing like singing Amazing Grace with the Sakha men that are arm in arm in a circle, dancing in a circle and singing Amazing Grace, because that's what they did when they gathered as a community and they're giving glory to God. And we were teaching them sound biblical doctrine. And now they have their own preaching program. Now they have students going to the seminary in Siberia, Novosibirsk Seminary, that SGA supports. And so we didn't have to use a satellite. God led them to us, and now we've been working with them for about 11 years, and we're supporting their churches and helping with their humanitarian aid outreach and training their students. It's amazing to see what God is doing.
You mentioned the Sakha people mixed in with some Russians. Do the Russians just not move that far north? Tell us a little bit about these Sakha people. I'm picturing someone more indigenous.
You are correct. They're definitely more indigenous. When you get into the far east of Russia, you know, we think Siberia. Okay, so the western third where Moscow is what you normally hear about. They think of St. Basil's Cathedral, maybe St. Petersburg, and this is the vision of Russia. But a lot of people in Russia even joke, there's Moscow and then there's Russia, and those are two different countries. So when you get into Siberia, it's the middle third of the country. Also geographically, the size of the continental 48 states of the U.S. And then there's another third, which is your eastern third, which is also the size of the continental U.S., Imagine our country with only 5% of our current population and no infrastructure, no roads. And you see why, whether it's aviation or whether it's by car, there's a vast number of people that never have been reached. Part of Russia, which goes back to some of the conquests to the 1600s, they began to occupy those areas. And the native people that are there are very similar to the same people that you see in northern Alaska. The connection point is the Bering Sea. So when it's frozen over, the people are migrating. So what you see in northern Africa is much like what you see above the Arctic Circle and through the far east of Russia. So there are the Nenai people and the Evinki people and the Sakha people, and then Russian people. And it's predominantly a kind of in Yakutia mix, because you might ask, why would anyone want to live up there? The answer is, by example, gold, silver, and diamond mining is everywhere. In fact, they say the diamond mining in Yakutia is second only to what they get out of South Africa. And so you have no infrastructure or anything, but people go into this terrible region to mine and to make money doing that. And so that's why people go there, is based on the amazing resources that are there. But the indigenous peoples that are there are still herding reindeer. There's a lot of reindeer up there, and some of them are pets and some of them are food, and some of them pull their home from place to place. They have indigenous horses, all kinds of things that it is just like going back in time. So ministering up there is this collision of Yakutia being a city where you have some of the modern things. I like my coffee, so I get to stop at a coffee shop there, and that's in Yakutia. And then an hour outside of town, you start to get to villages that are run by these shamans, and shamanism goes all the way back to the conquests of Genghis Khan and the Mongols. They came into that area, so it's has a long history of different things happening through there. Places with no hope now that are finding hope. And so they're ministering among these different people groups. But who better to do that than their own people? So by equipping both Russian and Sakha people, they begin ministering to their own. If I go up there, my use of the Russian language is paltry. I don't know Sakha. I can't live the way they live the same way. I do for a short period of time, but they do it differently. And so now by getting engaged with the people that live there, they are the ambassadors of Christ in these villages. They use their weekends to go to these remote villages, and they're taking the gospel above the Arctic Circle to places you and I could never imagine going. They're through aviation. They're leaping over rivers and areas during the summer that are normally inaccessible, and they're able to go up there and land out in a field. The kids are all touching the plane and thinking this is incredible, and what is this thing, and they all want to listen to what the pilot has to say, and it's really cool. And so here's this vast region that is mostly unreached. It almost seems like a world away, because like I said, you could go into gift shops and get a piece of mammoth tusk because they're uncovering mammoth. And some of these mammoths, by the way, to you young earth creationists, which I am a young earth creationist, they find these mammoths that are fully encased in ice, and now they've thawed out, not decayed, or else, you know, if they had been exposed to air for any amount of time, they would decay, perfectly concealed with grass in their belly. And even atheistic professors will say the mammoth all migrated to the tops of hills and then were flash flooded due to atmospheric change, and they've been contained in the ice. And now with variations of the climate and weather patterns and different things, the snow moves, the ice moves, and they find these. And so it's part of their heritage. And it just screams to you ministering out there of the goodness of God, His sovereignty in all things, and how He takes His word to the ends of the earth.
Well, my guest today is Eric Mock. He's a vice president of ministry operations at the Slavic Gospel Association, discussing their ministry up in the coldest place on earth, Yakutia, Russia. I expect you probably try to send missionaries more over the winter when there are like river roads, you know, where planes can maybe land. How do you guys prepare your missionaries for the extreme cold? Like, you would have to have skills, I would imagine, you know, mechanics and this sort of a thing, where it's very, very hostile winter environment.
Well, when it comes to the aviation aspect, there are several planes out there, and the people that are there speak the local language. But the part that I'm not sure I made clear is that we as an agency don't send missionaries. What we do is we equip nationals for the work of ministry. So when you're over there, they're all wearing reindeer hide boots, and they're wearing these thick jackets and reindeer gloves, and they're looking at you, and I've got my Carhartt jacket on, and my I know you're in LA, right?
Carson City, Nevada.
Oh, Carson City, outstanding. I grew up in Sonora, California, just on the other side from you. But I was going to say, I've got my 49ers knit hat on, and I look so strange there when I'm there. By serving the nationals, they are geared up for cold weather. This is normal to them. They live up there. They breathe up there. The long nights, that's just normal. This is what we do. They speak the language. They know the culture. They're ready for summers and winters. So the sweet part about SGA, we're helping a couple of pilots that are out there. But even the pilots carry locals that do the missionary work along with them. This is the neat part, the niche part of what we do at Slavic Gospel, is that if something happens, okay, and we're completely cut off, it's been really difficult with the war between Russia and Ukraine, and that has really put a lot of constraints on how we pray for these guys, or remember COVID. I mean, everything got shut off. There's nothing we could do. The ministry never stops, because the locals are doing the work of ministry. So we started teaching via Zoom. We started helping them out in different ways. By serving those who God has raised up in those regions, you are also equipping them for enduring ministry. And so that is something that can be done with very little expense, and we're able to do some amazing things. You know, you're teaching them to fish, rather than just throwing them fish. And these are amazing men and women that are doing incredible work in very hostile conditions. And even with my beard, within minutes, I look like Frosty the Snowman. And it happens quickly and painfully.
Are there any peoples further north than the Yakutia people? Because they could be great resources.
Well, you know, Yakutia goes all the way up into the Arctic. And so Russia, the northern part of Russia is all bordering on the Arctic Sea, right? In fact, when I go up and they want to have a snack, they'll take a frozen fish caught up in Arctic waters and just descale it and start shaving meat directly off the raw fish, and you dip it in salt and pepper. And that's, they call it Yakutian ice cream. And so that's a whole different experience. So for me, I travel with a good container of antibiotics, because you never know what you're going to eat. But for them, it's normal life. And so they eat things that, just in case kids are listening, I'm not going to mention what they're doing, because my own kids are like, how could you do this, when they eat horse, things like that, you know, but subsistence, it's things that are there. That's why up even to the ends of the earth, and going all the way, not only Yakutia, but Khabarovsk, and then all the way to the Bering Sea and Chukotka, where there's only about 60,000 people living in an area. All these vast areas are unreached with all these different people groups. So SGA, rather than coming up with a great Arctic strategy, the frostbite evangelism is happening indigenously by equipping the saints. Think Ephesians chapter 4. 11 and 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we're providing them the resources, and they're able to do the work of ministry. They become God's ambassadors. So whether or not we're able to help them fly into a region, or whether or not they're in a four-wheel drive mudding it up to a particular area, the gospel is going out all over the place. SGA helps them with training. We help them with supporting their missionaries, which are the indigenous peoples that are going out to these villages. Compassion ministry. We just helped them with Christmas ministry, help them with summer camps, a ministry to orphan children. We have 19 ministries in 13 countries. And every country is different. Every context, like on the border of Afghanistan, it's different than above the Arctic. The way you eat, the way you live your life, everything is different, but it's the same gospel and the same beauty of God's revelation to us, His word, and in the hands of the ones He has raised up in those communities to reach them. It's mesmerizing to watch what God is doing among those people.
Yeah, I'm glad you gave us a little bit of a look at what your ministry looks like in this very, very cold part of the world. I do want to ask, Russia-Ukraine war is still happening. You mentioned, I think, before the interview, too, that Russia, at least as of recording, has continued to bomb Ukraine, even in light of, you know, trying to broker some sort of like ceasefire agreement.
Pretty hard last night.
How has that affected Yakutia? Maybe it's just too far north to matter, but yeah.
Well, how's the war affected them? It is interesting. They're a world away from Moscow. They're a world away from much of what we would call civilization. However, as with the advent of the war, many of the minority peoples were recruited into the Russian army. And so they are very aware of the recruiting. They're very aware of the ongoing losses, the fight where those who are in eastern Ukraine or western Russia are intimately aware between drone attacks and ballistic missiles and military and people moving through the areas. I mean, they're intimately aware with the war. Out in Yakutia, they're just aware in the sense that people are going to fight and to come back, but their world is somewhat unchanged. I think part of it, the war has shut it down in the sense that I can't go there. I spent a lot of time in Ukraine, but I can't travel to Russia right now for various reasons. And so we're not traveling over there right now, which is a real bummer. You know, it sounds like being excited for, it's going to be 50. The coldest I was in was 58 below. You know, you get all excited. And by the way, your cell phones don't work well at 58 below. The battery just, it's gone. But I don't get to visit them anymore, yet they continue on in ministry. So the war has, if it wasn't for digital technology like we have now, diminished our connectivity to them. We can't visit them. We can't travel over there. We can't send money directly to Russia. It's really difficult. But as far as training, now the school that we helped develop is now training them. They're getting their training in Siberia. Professors in Siberia are coming out to Yakutia and doing the teaching. We can't send teachers over because of the war. But because we've invested in nationals, the work of ministry just cycles on. And so that's one of the key points that I'm making here, is that the work in Russia, even in the midst of the war, continues on because we've invested in nationals who are now training nationals. And so that work is continuing on.
You mentioned digital technology. So presumably they've got internet. So maybe emails can keep being sent back and forth.
Well, or Zoom like we're doing now. When you get all the way to the Far East, like Sakhalin Island, they're 16 hours ahead of me or 18 hours ahead of you. And it's almost like you wrap all the way around. And so you can Zoom with them. We set up meetings. It's late at night for them and early in the morning for us. And we talk to them on Zoom. We talk to them on different apps via phone calls. And because we had that great relationship with them leading into these days, it's like calling family. It's not like you're trying to build a new relationship. I've been going over there now for 24 years, not to Yakutia, but to Russia and Belarus and Ukraine. And so you're able to maintain those friendships across Zoom and phone calls and even Facebook or Messenger or different things like that. It's like you're close, but you're not.
One day, maybe we'll get to go back. Hopefully the war comes to an end soon. But I suppose as we're getting close to the end of our time, I did want to just put one last question for you. And that's, what does SDA's plans look like for continuing to minister in Yakutia, both, I guess, while you know, access is sort of limited and maybe even into the future?
We keep doing what we do. One of the cool parts about our ministry is the basic tenets of what we do are unchanged. Equipping the local indigenous church for the work of ministry. Again, I keep going back to Ephesians 4. That's the pastor in me. You got to come back to scripture. But I think it's important to just be faithful to adapt as God leads. So in other words, whatever the situation is, whether it's helping in Ukraine or whether it's helping above the Arctic Circle or near the border of Afghanistan or helping in Israel, because we're working in Israel as well, we're constantly adapting, but we're doing the same thing. In other words, in the last 5 years, our training ministry has doubled. We found different ways of church-based training that has grown, and we've advanced the number of programs that we're offering and doing church-based training to a broader number of these countries, where we support 395 national missionaries. That's a big number, 395 national missionaries from the border of Afghanistan to the Arctic. So they're all the ones doing the work of ministry in their places. And then we help these churches minister in just under 300 orphanages to 17,000 orphan children. And during Christmas, we helped them reach over 70,000 kids with the real meaning of Christmas. The fundamentals stay the same. What are we doing? As God leads, we preach and declare hope in Christ alone. In fact, you could look at Colossians 1:28 as a roadmap, where Paul is saying, him we proclaim, evangelism, warning everyone, that's disciple making and biblical counseling, and training everyone, which is building up leaders to train up leaders. And so Paul's got this roadmap, and he says in verse 29 that he toils with all the energy that God strengthens him with. And so those verses become kind of a roadmap for what we do at SGA. And so we serve those God has raised up to do the work of ministry, which is a beautiful thing because it means our overhead is very small. And instead, we minister to the infrastructure, which is the local church, and allows us to do more for them than if we had to create a marching army and send them over and then pull them back when world events change. We're serving those God has raised up to reach their own.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Eric Mock, a vice president for the Slavic Gospel Association. Go to sga.org. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Grace Snell on how AI is redefining education.
But if I am concealing it, if I'm not willing, that's one pretty clear indicator that how I'm using it is not appropriate.
That's tomorrow at the same time, right here on His People. Thanks for listening.